Good afternoon. Oh my. We've just had some crazy conversations about commas.
Let's pause.
Let's pause.
That's good.
And actually, we did pause last time and we kind of left a cliffhanger out there because we were talking about the story in John. Let's see, that was John 4, 4 through 26 and 39 through 42. With Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And the cool thing was is that Jesus revealed several things. One of the things is he revealed his heart and the earthly gifts, and then the cliffhanger that we wanted you to all come back for was the eternal gift.
The eternal gift. You know, Scripture is so full of so many layers, so many commas.
So much to pause and think
about. You really
needed
to be in the conversation.
There is just so much to this, each passage. And it's just beautiful how as Jesus was sitting at the well and the Samaritan woman comes up and they begin the dialogue and he asks her the question to give him water. And she's like, Who are you that you would ask? And she asks him the question back. And as the dialogue begins and he reveals the earthly gift of living water, and now we're at the point where we're looking at that he talks about the gift of eternal life. And he is speaking to her and he says, everyone who drinks from this water, meaning the well of Jacob, the very well that Jacob took care of his family and his flocks and herds, that she's like, you know, are you greater than Jacob, you know, who gave us this well? He says to her, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst for water. I give will be like the water of the spring of eternal life. Mm-hmm. And thinking through that, and that last time as we were discussing this, Shelley and Tanya immediately were thinking when we were talking about living water that it has a spiritual connotation to it, but we needed to stay in the earthly focus because that's where the woman of the well was. Now Jesus is showing her, I'm going to bring you out of your earthly focus. Yes, I can give you the living water so you won't be thirsty anymore, but I'm not just going to give you living water so you're physically not thirsty anymore. I want to give you eternal living water that is always overflowing like a fountain, just forever pouring forth, that is never ending. And he's bringing this before the woman. And as you hear this, when you think of the wellspring of eternal life, what does that visually conjure up into your heart and mind? What do you think of? In my mind, I immediately see a fountain.
And the layers of the water.
Yeah, and how it just is always
rippling and going.
Yeah, that's what comes to me first. Yep. Anybody else have anything else that comes to mind? If not, that's all right. We'll move on and look at the other parts. So he's revealing this eternal gift. If you were the woman sitting there and he said to you, I have water that will never end. What do you think your response would have been? How would you have reacted?
You know, that's the thing I was just thinking about. It's like, you know, it just in terms of how she was, you know, the questioning that went back and forth, and it's like, you know, at what point does she like flip over and go, oh, you know, and it's like,
you mean to the spiritual?
Yes, because it's like, you know, sir, give me this water. And so now it's like, she's like, okay, so if you have this, then give me some. Or is it like she's becoming thirsty for that?
You know, I think that's a really great question. And I think what he's doing is he's creating that thirst. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think she's still in the physical.
I do too.
She's still wanting, because she's like, so I don't have to come and draw anymore.
Right.
So thinking about not having to come back.
It's still physical oriented so that it can lessen her burden.
Okay.
And the burden of, it's a work, but being seen by others.
Oh,
I mean, all of it. Right?
Everything that's
going
involved.
To the alone.
I can just stay in my house with my boyfriend
or
whoever
he is,
the one of many, which hasn't even come up yet,
right?
But do you see how what you're asking is an awesome question, because what he's doing is he's creating in her thirst, a longing for it. So she's thinking, well, you know, if you've got water that will keep me from being thirsty ever again, and I'm not going to have to come out to this well and be here at 6 o'clock at night when everybody else is doing dinner because I don't want people to see me. He's generating that.
He's generating curiosity.
He is.
You know, you think about what Shelley said, the cliffhanger. Well, there's a cliffhanger too.
Yeah.
She has to think some more about what he's talking about.
And so Jesus takes us to the next level. All right. So to begin to make it to where she moves to the spiritual. So then he reveals something else about himself. So he's taken us and shown us his heart, because we see how he loves a woman who is not lovable. We see how the world says, ooh, a Samaritan woman, don't deal with her. Yet he has a conversation with her and even asks her for help to get the dialogue going. We see his revelation of earthly gift of living water to meet the physical need. And now we see the revelation of his earthly, his spiritual gift, his heavenly gift, which is the living water that's eternal. And now he takes her to reveal to her that he is omniscient.
Right.
And he says, go get your husband and come back. So now we're getting back to the social norms. The social norms. She's been stating the obvious all along. And now that she's like, give it to me, Jesus states the obvious to her. But he states an obvious to her that he should not know.
Because she thinks he doesn't, yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. And he says, go get your husband. And her response is?
I have no husband.
I don't have one.
And the answer.
You are right. Yeah. You are right.
I wish you could have seen Shelley touching her nose. Okay. And then he says to her, you are right. What does he say?
You have no husband. Mm-hmm. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.
That's what she responds. Okay, so he reveals his heart, his earthly gift, his eternal gift, and now he's revealing his omniscience. He is revealing that I know you.
I know more about you than you think.
I know who you are.
Yeah.
I know where you've been. I know what you've done. Mm-hmm. Yet, I still asked you, would you give me water? So forget the barrier of Jew and woman. Now we have the barrier of social choices. And he says, I know that you've had five. And yet, I still asked you to draw water for me. I still have told you that I will give you your earthly water of meeting your physical need and your eternal water of meeting your spiritual need. And so he's revealing to her that he knows her. What does that tell us about ourselves and God?
He knows all about us.
And it's kind of like, you know, God won't give us more than what we can handle kind of thing. And I think that's the thing I keep going back to, because sometimes he's like, bam, you know, E of little faith. And, you know, I mean, he's very point blank. But it's interesting how in this scenario or this story, he kind of just walks this this path, this line with her.
I think he sees she's so broken that, you know, gentleness.
And so it's like he's meeting her right where she is.
Exactly.
In the amounts that.
Yeah.
And I think that for me is really important, because I know before I was a believer, if somebody would be like, you know, bam, in my face, I'd be like, ooh.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm walking the other way.
Put the walls up.
Yeah. But it was, you know, it was the people in my life, it was the ones who were kind of baby stepped me and knew, you know, they were led by God to give me the doses that I needed to
You're exactly right. Along. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Were the people that Jesus said, O ye of little faith, disciples or unbelievers?
Well, they were actually disciples.
Okay. So what does that tell us how Jesus will respond to an unbeliever versus a disciple?
Well, he does. I mean, he meets them where they are.
And so there's a higher accountability
for the disciples.
The disciples have already been revealed Okay. What it means to walk
okay,
by faith.
Okay, well, maybe that wasn't a great example.
No, it is perfect. That's a perfect example.
Yeah, it's good.
That's an excellent example. The point that I'm wanting you to see is that that's what needs to be in our mind when we are interacting. First and foremost, we have got to discern.
Are we looking and
interacting with an unbeliever, or are we looking and interacting with a believer? A believer will be held at a higher accountability.
Okay. Right.
Because we have been shown. So if we are walking outside of faith and we've been shown and no faith, then yes, it is, O ye of little faith.
Okay.
But as an unbeliever, we have yet not established faith.
Well, and I just even like the fact, like it's the spoken, you know, the spoken word, because they didn't have, you know, books and self-help and, you know, I mean, all of that stuff. So much of it is just, it's relational, it's verbal.
Uh-huh. It is completely.
Right.
And in that dialogue, that drawing in, using the questions, and then revealing the spiritual truths. Mm-hmm. And so our responsibility is, as believers, for the children of God, for those who know God, that with every single person we interact with, we need to evaluate, unbeliever or believer. Once we get that down, then we know how do we interact with them. Because with an unbeliever, it's going to be to reveal truth and unfold truth in a way that they hunger and thirst to know it, mm-hmm. using questions and helping them to get in.
And
with
sorry.
Go ahead, Tanya.
Oh, and I'm just thinking here, I mean, it's the revealing their need of the Savior. Mm-hmm. So
completely.
Having their sin revealed to them in a gentle enough way, mm-hmm. but that it's truth, and they'll receive it to understand they need.
And then it goes back.
The Lord.
Yeah, and then it goes back to something that's so basic. It's a basic need,
right?
You know, for
completely.
That person.
Water.
So,
he took it where she was at. She was going to the water to the well to get water. Mm-hmm. So he's relating where she's at. Now with a disciple, the difference is going to be, and the reality of this, explaining this in circumstances of some things, social interactions I've had within the last week or so, the disciple, the difference is do they have a repentant heart mm-hmm. or an unrepentant mm-hmm. heart? Mm-hmm. And so then our interaction will be based upon, okay, are they humble and repentant, and how do I respond? Or are they not repentant, and the difference will be how we respond will be different. For the repentant, it is merciful and gentle. But for the unrepentant, it has to be. This is what the law says. This is what the word says. You must walk away from your sin, period. Mm-hmm. It is not something that can be handled gently, especially if it's a believer and they know the word. Mm-hmm. And so do you see how there's like layers to it? And so trying to explain in circumstances. So when we have somebody that's coming in and dialoguing, and it's funny because in the position of dean and women, for some reason that automatically puts fear of God in the women when they come sometimes and meet with me. And I was explaining to them, it's like, you know, when it's humble and contrite, it's merciful and grace.
Right.
You know, and that's always the goal. And so that's what we look for. So do you see how there's layers to mm-hmm. how that interaction will occur? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? What you said, Shelley, was like a great segue for us to explain that, because I think sometimes we think that it's going to be the same in how we will respond to the woman at the well versus Nicodemus. Mm. The interaction with the two of them was different. The message was the same. Mm-hmm. We know with the woman at the well the outcome. Do you know with Nicodemus, we weren't told the outcome. We don't know if Nicodemus at that point comes to know the Lord. It's not until later, you know, mm-hmm. in Scripture that we hear more about him. So it's a different approach. So I just wanted to follow up with that because that's really good. And asking God for him to give us discernment, because we're not omniscient.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right.
some of us think we are.
Well, and that's where we get slapped in the head.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. I'm not very humble.
I love it. Okay, so Jesus reveals to her that he is omniscient. And he says, you know, you have five husbands. And mm-hmm. then she proclaims about him some truths. What are some things in this passage where she says, sir, What you said is true. I can see that you are a prophet. What is that telling us that she is recognizing about him?
Something's a little different.
Yeah. Do you call someone a prophet lightly?
No.
No. That would be somebody who's speaking God's word, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's being used by God.
Yeah.
And she recognizes that.
So she's moving into a little bit of spiritual. Mm-hmm.
She's taking it to the next level. So what you were asking about.
Yeah. Just even to recognize just prophet in itself is huge, mm-hmm. because you can just avoid anything, you know, as God's word coming from a prophet, and it could be, you know, whatever,
right.
Untruths.
Right.
So it's bigger than just that.
Yes, 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 yes. And it's going to show us, like, we're going to just get a hint into it, and then the next week we're going to actually focus on this aspect, and that it reveals the point of the matter. Uh-huh. What does worship really look like? Mm. That all of this time has been leading up to this. And so she's like, you are a prophet, because see, the Samaritans are looking for a Moses type mm-hmm. figure. So the big argument that's going on within the Samaritan faith and the Jewish faith is the Samaritans say it's in on this mountain, and the Jews claim it's on this mountain, and so that you have to worship. And they're fighting over a location. Mm-hmm. Okay? So she brings before him the big spiritual battle that she is aware of. And then Jesus says, you know, okay, let me show you what the spiritual battle really is all about. And he says to her, what does he say? Y'all tell me what he declares at this point. And then that'll probably be where we'll get close to ending for this week.
Believe me, woman. Is that what you're talking
uh-huh.
about?
Uh-huh.
A time is coming when you will worship with the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has not now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's the heart of this whole divine encounter. This is what we've been waiting for all this time. This is the point of why Jesus has met with her. What is spiritual worship? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? And guess what? You are going to have to come back next week.
Cliffhanger.
To understand what it means based on this passage to worship in spirit and truth. God bless.